Praise the Lord, brother. My. What singing tonight, amen? I was destined to be a great singer myself. When I was a little boy, I sang through a screen door and strained my voice. Never have been able to sing since then. My, what singing. What singing. Praise the Lord. Wasn't that choir tremendous? Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, I'd like to take you home with me. Take you back to my church, I'm telling you. Somebody said if a preacher can't get a little fire stirred up in his soul after this kind of singing, his wood's wet. Amen? I'm just honored to be here. I thought we'd probably meet over at the gym in that little upper room up there with a little handful of men. But my soul, Brother Harold, a lot of men have come out tonight. And that's good. I'm convinced that's the need of the hour is men. I like good, godly women. Thank God we need them, don't we? Good mothers and wives and servants of the Lord. And I like good youth programs, and I like good children's programs, and I like all that stuff. But if you don't have good men, you're in trouble. And I believe we need good men today. Well, I'm honored to be here, honored to have the opportunity to share a portion of the Word of God with you. I never have. How many of you are preachers tonight? How many of you here that are preachers? Well, majority are not, but some of you preachers are here, and you understand. I never have understood why God called me to preach. Have you ever figured it out yet? Ever understood why God would call you to preach? And yet, what a privilege to be God's preacher. God's preacher. That's a mighty calling and a lot of responsibility as well. God's preacher. Well, I think when God called me to preach, the angels must have lowered heaven's flag to half-mast and wept and wondered, you know, about the Lord's decision on that one. But anyway, I'm glad He's given me an opportunity. It's good to see some fellows I know, and I hadn't seen you in a good while, and it's good to see you tonight. I want you to take your Bible, and I know time is a factor here, so let's go ahead and look in Ezekiel tonight, the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 22. I want to preach a message entitled, God's Been Looking for You All This Time. God's been looking for you all this time. You know, as a Christian, I look at my own life and my own heart. I'm sitting there thinking, what in the world am I doing being the preacher? Now, I need to be here, but what am I doing being the preacher? I need to just be down there and soaking this in and getting right with the Lord and getting my heart stirred up. But as I look around and look at my own heart and look at the world and look at this nation, man, we're in a mess. I mean, you don't even have to deal with the politics of it, but we're just in a mess tonight. And churches, I cannot believe. I don't travel as much as some of you maybe men do. In churches, but I'll tell you, churches are in trouble. Churches all over this land. Men that I went to school with, that I knew where they, I thought I knew where they used to stand, and boy, it's all different now. It just seems like things have taken on something new. Marriages, I've canceled, in the last 5 years, Brother Harold, I've canceled more men that have committed adultery than I have in the 25 years before that put together. Not all of them in my church, thank God, some in the community and so forth, but it's a sad day. And I'm not sure if I understand, nor you understand really, how fearful our future is without revival. How fearful our future is without revival. I want us to begin reading a passage of Scripture in chapter 22 of Ezekiel. We'll begin in verse 23, and we'll read several verses, and we'll kind of stop on one verse, take as our text tonight. But I want us to begin reading, if we could, in verse number 23. The Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her," some people believe that's referring to Jerusalem or Israel, or of course the people of it, "thou art the land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. Her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy, yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And then God said to Ezekiel, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." And then one of the saddest statements in all of the Old Testament, "But I found none. Therefore, as a result of searching and not finding a man, therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." Our Heavenly Father, as we come into this building tonight, there's been so many good things that's already taken place. How we rejoice with the brother and the revival going on in his church. We long for that in our own church. We pray, our Father, that as a result even of this meeting tonight, that there might be a hunger and a thirst afresh for righteousness. That we might go back to the house and then back to our churches and our families and, Lord, have such a burning desire within our soul that we would be satisfied with nothing less than your best for us. Oh, God, help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach tonight on the fact that God is looking for some men to get serious about Him and take a stand for Him and to be what God could use them to be. You know, usually when I'm reading in my Bible, I usually am told in my Bible that we're to seek the Lord, and yet I come to this place in the Scriptures and I find the Lord is seeking a man. That's amazing to me. The God who needs no man is willing to use any man who's saved, available, yielded, surrendered, and gives his life unto the Lord wholly and purely. God is looking for us. God is looking for that kind of man. Are we listening? Are we hearing the call of God? "Who shall I send and who will go for me?" the Lord said. Isaiah said, "Lord, here am I, send me." Bible said the eyes of the Lord go to and fro. Hey, looking for that person with a perfect heart. Looking for that one that would give his life unto the Lord. And I believe with all of my heart that God is going to use a man and does use men. I believe He uses a man in a home. I believe He uses a man in a pulpit. I believe God uses men in churches, men in our communities. I believe that God is pleased to use men to get His work done. And I believe that we've lost that emphasis upon men. I enjoyed the article, Brother Vaughn, that you had in your paper recently about men, or either you put it in there or you sent me a copy ahead of time. I can't remember which. Can you imagine that if 10 Fortune 500 companies sought you, and I mean they were writing you, they were calling you, I mean they were sending representatives to your home and meeting with you and saying, "Listen, we want you for our company, boy. We just want you in our company. We'll start you with a 6-figure salary." And they're seeking you. You would say, "Man, that'd be something, wouldn't it?" It is nothing compared to the fact that the God of all the universe is seeking you and seeking me and desires to use somebody like me. I'm amazed at that. Yet God wants to use us. I want to share a few simple things with you tonight. First of all, the perilous days in which Ezekiel was living. I don't know about you, but as I read that passage of Scripture, it sounded like I was reading a report of the spiritual condition of America. Not only the religious leaders, but the civil leaders. And by the way, did you notice something? Verse 28, I wonder why it mentions prophets two times. One was talking about what they were doing themselves. The other was talking about how they were aiding and abetting the wicked civil politicians. And then it came down, and because the civil and the religious leaders are corrupt and rotten to the core, then the people are influenced. And God says, as He surveyed that situation, He said, "Unless I can find somebody, unless I can find a man," He said, "I'm going to have to pour out my indignation upon them." Now you got to keep in mind that Babylon had already come down. This is probably around 593 B.C. Some had already been taken captive, Ezekiel being one of them. And it's almost like the judgment has already fallen, but all of it has not failed. And in the midst of judgment, God remembers mercy. And He said, "I believe I'll survey one more time. And I believe if I can find me a man that will stand in the gap and make up the hedge for me that I might not have to destroy the land. I believe in this midst of judgment, I'll just remember mercy one more time." Brother, let me tell you something. I'm glad that God's a merciful God, aren't you? We're living in perilous days today, men. I'll tell you, in our little community of King, North Carolina, just above Winston-Salem, I'm amazed at the wickedness. I'm amazed at the vileness of people in the community, and it seemed like it's just normal. I just had counsel with a mother. She comes to our church. Her little girl started coming on our church bus, and then we got her coming, and she finally got saved by the grace of God. And she came to me the other day, and she said, "Preacher, I've got a problem." And she said, "What's that?" She said, "I found out that my 12-year-old daughter has been sexually active, having sex for the last 6 months. She was 11 years old when it started with a 15-year-old boy." And you know what the mother's response? Should I get her birth control pills? What should I do, preacher? I'm just telling you, folks don't have any comprehension. They don't have any discernment. And there's such wickedness that it's unbelievable. The Bible said in 2 Timothy 3:1, the Bible says this. It says that this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. You know, I thought, what in the world does that word perilous mean? And so I looked it up, and it's only used 2 times in our New Testament. I found out that the other time it's used is over in the book of Matthew, and it was not translated the word perilous, but it was translated fierce. And it was describing a demon-possessed man who was exceedingly fierce. A wicked, ungodly, vile, filled with the devil kind of a man was so fierce. And the Bible said, last days are going to be like that. And man, I'm telling you, I believe that not only is there perilous times, and we see the moral downslide of our nation. We see it in our churches, and we see it in our families and marriages and workplaces and with children. And I think, what is the solution to this peril? And God said, I'm looking a man. I'm looking some men. I need some men. Now let me tell you something. I'm glad that when God looks, He doesn't look like most of us look for men. I see somebody come and join my church, and I have to watch myself that I don't judge them outwardly. And I think, boy, they're dressed nice, and boy, they look pretty educated, and looks like they have a nice job, and boy, they'll be a real asset to our church. You know, that's not the way God looks at people. Brother, you might stutter like a Moses, but God used a Moses in a mighty way. You might be young and inexperienced like a David, but brother, God used a David, didn't He? A man after God's own heart. You might be timid and like a Gideon, but brother, God can use a Gideon. Amen? Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So in perilous times, what is God looking? He's looking a person, and that person is a man. He's looking men. He's looking men of God. Not just men in the pulpit, men in the pews, men in the homes, men in the workplaces, men who love God, men who know the Lord, men who serve God. What kind of men is He looking, preacher? He's looking men, number one, that don't mind being different. Well, I'll tell you. Did you notice what verse number 30 said? He said, I sought a man. Lord, where'd you seek one at? Among them. Among them? Among them who? Among all these He'd been talking about. Among the peoples of the land. He sought somebody out from among them that would be different and come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. He's looking somebody that didn't mind being different. I found out that if I'm willing to be just run of the mill and average, I'll never accomplish a lot for God. And I've never thought I was much, but I'll tell you what, I want to be all that I can be. And have you ever thought about this? To be average, you're the worst of the best, or either the best of the worst if you're average. I mean, if you've got a scale of 0 to 10, and 10's the best and 0's the worst, if you're average, you're a 5. 5 is the worst of the best. And it's the best of the worst. That, it really isn't too complimentary, is it? Hey, listen, I don't want to be average if I can help it. Now, I may seem average to the other person, but I want to be all I can be for God. I don't have but one life, men. You don't have but one life tonight. I'll tell you, God is looking for you tonight. Hey, He's looking for you. Let's decide, as Moses said, who's on the Lord's side tonight? Hey, let's make a decision, as Elijah said, why halt you between two opinions? If God be God, why don't you serve Him? And if He's not God, then let's go to the house and forget the whole thing. But thank God He's God. Amen? Amen. Brother, I'll tell you, you know, have you ever seen one of these lizards? I think they call them chameleons. I hate lizards.
I don't like lizards, spiders, nor snakes. Dead, live, little, big, make no difference. But these little chameleons are interesting little creatures, the way God in His marvelous wonder has made them. And of course, you know, He's made them so that there's something about their little nervous system that they change colors, and it's for their protection. And if they're on some green vegetation, you can't hardly see them because they turn green. Then if they crawl up on a gray brownish rock, they'll turn brownish gray. You can't hardly see them. Now, you know what? That's a wonderful thing for a little chameleon. That's a wonderful thing. But it is terrible for a Christian. Men, if there's anything that you and I have to be, is we have to be different from this world. Brother, there must be some distinction about us that when people see us, they might not like everything about us, but they know that there's something different about that man. Now, I'm not talking about going out trying to be an oddball. You'll be considered an oddball many times. You don't even have to try to be one. I know some men that act like oddball. I understand that. But brother, we need to be different for God. Amen. We need to be different for the Lord. Brother, some folks just try to be like that little chameleon. They just fit in wherever they're at. Brother, you can see them in one place. They're dressed one way and dressed another way in another place. They got one type of music they listen to with this group of friends. Another type of music when you say, wait a minute, that's something you tell teenagers. No, I found adults do the same thing. Brother, places they frequent, depending on who the crowd there is. I'm just saying, listen, God is looking for somebody to come out from among the crowd and to be for God and to stand up for the Lord. And I found out if you stand for the Lord, sometimes you'll stand alone. God is looking for men of distinction. God is looking for men that has some backbone and some character about them. And God is looking men with integrity. I've never seen men lie like they do today. I got an unusual call the other day from a pastor. He was counseling an old 80-some-year-old person, to a man and his wife, and I won't go to make a long story short. And they said they had gone to this man, and he called me because the man's in our community and is a professing Christian, goes to an independent Baptist church, has been a treasure of a church in the past, been a deacon in the church in the past. And the old man took his car up there to get it fixed. He didn't know where else to take it, and he'd heard the man was a crook. But he said, maybe he's not. And so he pulled his car in on the side and took a piece of paper and stuck it up under the wheel. 81-year-old man. Went in there and said, I got a starter problem. Sometimes it starts, sometimes it don't. Guy said, well, it cost you about $200 probably to fix it. He said, well, go ahead and fix it. He came back to get it, walked in, said, well, it's going to be $250. He paid him $250, walked back out, looked under the tire and the piece of paper in the same place. He never touched it. The old man got so nervous he didn't know what to do. This is a man who served as a treasurer, deacon, Sunday school teacher, you name it. Still goes to Independent Baptist Church. Not the 81-year-old, but the mechanic. The old man, all to pieces. All to pieces. I could tell you what happened as a result of that, but it's unbelievable. Integrity. Men, you got to be so honest. Thank God for that brother that before he was saved, stole money and went back and tried to make it right. What a testimony. Integrity. I was reading a book one time, and it was many years ago when there was slavery, and there was a young slave boy on the auction block. He was standing there, and they were looking him over like a piece of merchandise. And he stood there with his head bowed in shame, as it were, and kind of sad looking, and some wealthy landowner walked up to him and was inspecting him like he would an animal. God have mercy on us for ever doing anything like that. But anyway, he walked up to that young boy and he said, young man, he said, if I buy you, will you be honest? And that young slave boy pulled his head up, cocked it up erect, stuck his chest out, and he said, sir, I'll be honest whether you buy me or not. You know what? I like somebody like that, don't you? God is looking for some men of distinction, some men that'll be different. Some men that don't mind not being the most popular down at the workplace. Men that are willing to just be what God wants them to be. God said, you know, in the midst of my judgment, I decided I'd survey it one more time and see if I could find me a man. A man among them. They should do what? that should make up the hedge. The word hedge there would be like a wall. To make up a wall is protection. And stand in the gap before me, I believe that's talking about intercessory prayer. But to make up the hedge and to stand in the gap before me, God is not only looking at a man that's willing to be different, but a man who's determined. He's determined to do and step up to the plate and be what God wants him to be. Just to step up. Having vision and volition, eyes to see what needs to happen. And by the grace of God and with the help of God and in the plan and will of God, to see if God will let him make it happen with God's help. We need men that are determined. You know, I'm not against exercise. I just don't do much of it. You can look at me and tell that. I'm not against it. In fact, I had an urge, Brother Freddie, the other day to exercise, and awful urge come on me to exercise, and I laid down, and it passed over in a few minutes. But you know what? Our world, and I got people think this in my church. You got this guy, he's macho. He's muscular. Nothing wrong with that if you're muscular. God bless you. I'm not. I have some. Anyway. You know, there's a lot of spiritual wimps. It doesn't have a thing to do with the posture of your body or the composition of your muscles. We need some men that says, Lord, I'm willing to be different. Lord, with your help, I'm going to be determined. I'm going to step up and make up the hedge. I'm going to stand in the gap before you, Lord. Because there's the very fact there's a gap there, it means there's somebody hadn't stepped up. There's a hole. There's a place missing. Somebody needs to get in that hole and plug it up. And God, I'm determined. If you can use me, I'll be glad to stand in that gap. And I'll be glad to make up that hedge. And we need the determination and the tenacity of a bulldog. You know what? We've gotten to the place that everything is... You just got to be tolerable of everything and tolerant of this and understanding of this. And I don't mean to be unkind, but I tell you, sometimes we just need to be like an old bulldog and just say, hey, this is just where it's going to have to be. I love you. God bless you, but I'm not changing. I remember a neighbor of mine. He's in heaven now. Brother Freddie, you know him. Brother Howard Fry. He had the meanest little old snub-nosed bulldog you have ever stood about that high. I don't know exactly what boxer, I guess. He killed more cats in our neighborhood than you shake a stick at. Now, you cat lovers, I'm just giving you facts. I'm not giving you my opinion about it. I'll never forget one day that bulldog got a hold of a cat, got him right across the back. And when that bulldog bit down on the cat, it's like his jaws locked and he couldn't even open them. I'll never forget, I went out there, this lady, it was her cat. She was screaming to the top of her voice. I went running out of the house. I thought, what in the world has happened? Howard's bulldog had come over there and got her cat. I went in the house. I got a broomstick. You know, broomsticks are pretty tough. I beat that dog on his back until I broke the broomstick. He still had that cat. I kicked that dog in the ribs. Honest, I thought I was going to break his ribs. I took that cat. I took it. I slapped him in the face two or three times, hard as I could. You say, you afraid he'd bite me? I knew he wasn't going to turn loose that cat, but I was doing all that to help that lady. I knew as long as he had that cat, I was safe, amen. But he would hold on to a cat, and you could beat him, you could do anything you wanted to. He wouldn't turn loose that cat. And when he did turn loose that cat, buddy, that cat never moved. Now let me tell you something, we need to have some tenacity. We need to say, dear God in heaven, please help me to be a man of distinction and a man of determination. Help me to do what I need to do and do it with all of my heart and determined not to let anything hinder me and stop me. Having put my hand to the plow, dear Lord, please don't let me look back. Help me to go forward. Brother, I'll tell you, there's a lot of quitters today. I've never seen so many people just quitting on God. Men quitting on their wives, quitting on their families. Quit tithing, they quit praying, they quit reading their Bible. They're absent fathers. They may still be in the house, but they're absent when it comes to just practical things. I'm telling you, my friend, we need some men that are determined to say, Lord, help me to be willing to pay the price. I'm determined to be a good husband. I'm determined with your help, Lord, to be the best father I know how to be. Lord, I want to stand shoulder to shoulder with my pastor, and I want to be a help with him, and I want to work with him, and I want to support him, and I want to let's get the work of God done. Oh, dear Lord, help me to be determined to do nothing less than my best. But it always costs to do that. It always costs to do that. It's never easy. It's never simple. I read the story of David Livingstone, and the African missionary many years ago that paid such a price to help evangelize Africa. I understand lost a wife, children, diseased, many other things happened. When he died, those people loved him so they said they cut his heart out and buried it in Africa and sent his body back to England. While he was living, there was a group of people that were impressed with his ministry, and they thought, my, what a great ministry. And so they wrote Mr. Livingstone a letter, and they said, Dear Mr. Livingstone, we've heard much about your ministry. We would like to come to Africa and help you. We prayed. We believe it's God's will. Please tell us the easiest way to get to where you are. He wrote back and he said, Dear sir, we're not looking for people who are looking an easy way. Make your own way. You say, Mr. Livingstone was rude. No, he probably figured if they couldn't make their own way there, they wouldn't do anything once they got there. It's never been convenient to serve the Lord. You know, I've got men that have unbelievable talents. And if they're saved, I know they have gifts from the Lord. But they have unbelievable abilities and talents. But you know what? That's not worth a nickel if you don't have any determination to use them. A fellow walked into a shop and he said, he saw a wanted sign. He needed a job. He took the wanted sign out of the window, took it over to the counter, said, I need to talk to the manager. He said, I'm it. He handed him the help wanted sign. He said, sir, I need this job. He said, I need it badly. I need the work. I'd like for you to hire me. He said, well, son, what did you major in college? He said, well, I didn't go to college. He said, well, what did you study in technical school? He said, sir, I didn't study anything in technical school. I didn't go to technical school. In fact, he said, I don't even have a high school education, but I need this job. He said, well, son, what can you do? He said, I can do as I'm told. Amen. You know what? I feel so insufficient, so inadequate. That's why Paul said our sufficiency is of Christ. But I can do as I'm told. Hey, listen, you may not feel like you're much. You may not feel like you have a lot to offer. But I tell you what, just do as you're told. Hey, just do what God tells you to do. Amen. A man that's different. A man that's determined. And last of all, a man who's devoted. Look in verse number 30. I sought for a man. Man, God, He always uses a man. I sought for a man among them. Different from them, though. That should do some things. Should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me. Before me. Before me. Intercessor. You know, you and I are never going to be dedicated to the Lord in any more proportion than we are spending time with Him. Intercessory before the Lord. You know, God was going to spare Sodom and Gomorrah if they'd just been 10 righteous men. 10 righteous, just 10. Boy, Abraham was working at it, wasn't he? I love reading that passage. He was good. How about 50, Lord? How about 10? How about right on down? He got to 10, and he thought surely they'd be 10. I guess he was counting Lot and his family and some of them. An intercessor. Moses prayed, and God spared an entire nation. Stuttering Moses. You know, God can figure out stuttering prayers. And you know, God's wrath was turned and averted from an entire nation. God said, I just wipe them out and start over. Oh, Abraham just interceded, and he was God's man. He was different. He was determined, and he was so devoted to God that he stood before the Lord representing those people. He interceded for them. You know, there might be a need in a home somewhere that you need to be an intercessor. Might be your home. You say, well, preacher, by God's grace, I think I have a good home, and
I think everything's on. I have to pray constantly about it. But, you know, what would happen if in the men of our church that didn't have a good home, if a little group of y'all got with him and said, let us pray with you. And there began to be intercession for that man's life and for his home and for his family. And there might be intercession for the children and for the marriage. And maybe there's a church somewhere that's in desperate need. And what that church needs more than somebody to straighten the preacher out is to bend their knees and get on their face before God and stand before the Lord, that God might spare that church, that God might spare that family, that God might spare that marriage, that God might spare that young person, willing to give their total allegiance to Christ. Let me tell you this little incident that happened in 1988. I heard an evangelist tell this story. I didn't personally see it. In the Republican National Convention in 1988, John McCain told the story of when he was in Vietnam. Said he was in the Hanoi Hilton, which of course prison camp. And in that, he said there was a black naval officer there who had been shot down in 1967 by the name of Mike Christian. He said in that place, everybody was so discouraged. I mean, the morale was nothing. He said they tortured, they treated people so badly, he said they had lost all spirit. He said one day the Viet Cong opened the door and threw a box in and closed the door. And it was a box, and they thought, man, what in the world's in that box? Some were afraid to touch it, and others were saying, well, maybe it's something good. They opened the box, and to all of them's dismay, it was nothing but a bunch of rags. Scarfs, rags, red, white, different colors. So they were very dejected. Well, Mike Christian, this black naval officer that night, was seen with that box over there, tearing it up, tearing those strips of cloth up. And when everybody woke up the next morning, he called them to attention. And he took his shirt and he unbuttoned it and he swung it open. And on the inside of his shirt, he had taken those strips of red and white and so forth, strips of cloth, and made him a little makeshift American flag. Took little bamboo threads and little strips of it and made that his thread and did it inside of his shirt. And he called the men to attention. And he said, men, say it. And they all began to quote the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. They would do that every morning. They would do that every day at lunch. And they would do that at night. And they did it for several days. And it seemed like it just added a little spirit to those broken men. And one day while they were doing it, the Viet Cong walked in and saw what they were doing. They ripped the shirt, John McCain telling that big crowd at the Republican convention. They ripped the shirt literally off that man's back. They drug him out, and down the hall he went to the place where they would torture men. McCain said we could hear him as he screamed and as they beat him. And he said for 2 hours we heard that until toward the end you couldn't hear him any longer. They said after 2 hours they brought that black naval officer back, opened the door and threw him in on the floor. He said we really thought he was dead. He said his teeth was knocked out, blood coming out of his mouth, blood out of his ears. He said his face was swollen already where they'd beaten him so bad. Said he could, you couldn't, when you started to move him, you had to be careful where they'd hung him up by his arms and shoulders about out of joint. He said we figured he'd probably die that night. They laid him the best they could in a corner. They said sometime during the night he became conscious. And he said he couldn't move hardly for a couple of days, but they said one morning they woke up and they found him over there tearing those rags again. Peeling those little strips of bamboo to use as his thread and working, trying to sew another flag inside of his shirt. They said one morning they got up and he stood up and he said, men, he said, say it. He swung his shirt open and there was that little makeshift American flag. He said, but before I tell you about him standing, he couldn't really stand.
He said when we got up that morning and he called us to attention, he had to put his fingers in the holes in the wall to try to pull himself up where he'd been beaten so badly. He finally got himself up and propped himself against the wall. And then he opened his shirt and he said, "Say it, men." And he said, boy, they stood to attention. Boy, they saluted that flag and they began to do the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. The night that John McCain told that, there was not hardly a dry eye in that huge crowd in the Republican convention. Things were real quiet. And the camera swung around and showed women just weeping, people crying. And as I heard the evangelist tell that story, I thought, what devotion, what allegiance that a man can have to his country and to a flag. And then I thought about it. I don't think I've ever met a Christian who loved Jesus that much as that black naval officer loved his country and his flag. Men, I believe that the hope of America, I know it's the gospel. I believe in the power of the gospel. I believe in the Word of God. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe in, but you know, I believe that God, even in the pulpit, God doesn't use women, He uses men. And I believe that God has been looking for you. And in the providence of God, He's allowed you to be here at the Colonial Baptist Church on this day in October. So God's been looking for you. And He wanted to get you where He could talk to you. And boy, He sure has talked to us through these songs tonight. I'm convinced we have a nation that has no future apart from revival. I'm like Brother Harrell. I believe God can send revival. I tell you, I about quit going to preachers' fellowships. It about discouraged me so bad I had to about quit going. And I'm not better than them guys. But all I heard was how bad the church is and how terrible everything is and how it's getting worse and God knows what we're going to do. And well, the problem is God's needing a man. Our churches need men. Our families need men. God's looking a man. Will He find one tonight? Will He find two tonight? How about three men tonight or four or five or six tonight? In the midst of judgment. I don't know about you and I don't know what your views are. I don't have any question God's judging our nation. A lack of leadership. Read your Old Testament. One of the judgments of God in the Old Testament was lack of leadership. We don't have it. God's looking for a man. You know, just a man to be God's man. Maybe just to keep teaching that Sunday school class you're doing. But all that Sunday school class will take on a new atmosphere if you become God's man. Because instead of just throwing something together on Saturday night and going in there and giving them something, boy, your heart's going to be broken the time you get there. You're going to have prayed over and wept over that passage of Scripture and asked God to do something in the heart of those boys and girls or those teenagers or those men or those adults or those couples that you're teaching. And God can break out revival with a Sunday school teacher. Or maybe you're a singer. God bless you, brother. Wonderful song. But when that voice is yielded to God and given to the Lord, what God can do with it. You ever heard folks sing and they sing like a mockingbird? Boy, I mean, it's beautiful, but don't do a thing for you. Or maybe there's a preacher boy here tonight who you would just determine, not in pride or arrogance, but you're not going to be average. You're going to be humble about it, but you're going to pray that God will do something big in your life and through your life. When I say big, I'm not talking about just numbers. Or maybe you're a retiree here tonight and you could set an example that God's not through with you. I got people that used to serve God. Well, I just let the younger folks do it now. And I think, oh my soul, they need to see you. Maybe you could become the father that will overcome the influence of the world and lead your children in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Or the husband that would love his wife and cherish her and nourish her. Or would stand shoulder to shoulder with your pastor, the man of God. These are perilous times. And God is looking for some men. Men of distinction. Men of determination. And men of devotion. Will you be that man tonight? Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Heavenly Father, I'm amazed as I think of the judgment upon your people, the chosen people, back in that day, that in the midst of the judgment, you were surveying and looking for a man. Looking for a man that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before you, so you wouldn't have to destroy the land. But God, you found none. Will you find any here tonight, Lord? Will you find a man here tonight? Will you find men here tonight that will be totally given over the best they know how to their Lord? I don't know of a greater example of someone who stood in the gap, made up the gap, stood in the gap, than our wonderful Lord Jesus. What a gap there was. What a gap there was between God and man. And the Lord Jesus stepped up and died and gave his life for sinners such as us. Oh, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. And help us determine in our heart to be that man.